passage that you may well know. It's a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, John chapter 21. After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others, "I'm going fishing." "We will come with you," they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then he asked them, "Young men, have you caught anything?" "Not a thing," they answered. He said to them, "Throw your net out to the right side of the boat, and you will catch some." So they threw the net out and could not pull it back because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 meters away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This then was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from death. Jesus and Peter, after they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my lambs." A second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." A third time Jesus said to Simon, "Son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep. I'm telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will bind you and take you where you don't want to go." In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." We've been thinking in our series about how Jesus actually behaves with people who are different from him and people who exhibit difficult behaviour, behaviour that is challenging to us. In this story, Jesus is meeting seven of the disciples. He's been raised from the dead. It's a beach barbecue breakfast, and he has a specific conversation with Peter, and it's that conversation we're going to think a little bit about. Okay, hand up if you love Marmites. You sensible, sensible people. How many of you hate Marmite? Okay. Not everybody has good sense. Some of you are different from me. I can cope with that. If you want to be difficult and not put Marmite on your breakfast table when I come, I can cope with that anytime. I can give it up. And some of you are either undecided. Who's never eaten Marmite? Who's never tried Marmite? Okay? Now, it is very hard if you have not had Marmite straight after your mother's breast to actually come to enjoy Marmite. But some people, it's an acquired taste, and they modify their behaviour, and they become Marmite lovers. Now, in a way, the advert is asking about your response, how you respond to something. And the advert is quite interesting because it uses hyperbole, rather like Jesus uses hyperbole, which was an idiom of speech in Jesus' day, which was to have an exaggerated form of speech to make a point. So you either love it or you hate it. It's nothing in between. You're either for me, says Jesus, or you're against me. Hot or cold, lukewarm, I'll spit you out. Jesus uses, and the church uses often, hyperbole. You can be a hater of Marmite, you can be a lover of Marmite. Also, how do you and I respond to different events and different people? Because we live in this world, we function in this world, and actually, that's a very important question about how we actually live and approach people, particularly where we're in situations with those who are different from us or whose behaviour we find difficult. Now, please don't get in a crutch about it. You will also be different and difficult to other people. So this is actually asking about how we respond, okay? So don't switch off, because else you'll show that you're not really open to think. So please do. As we seek to follow Jesus and learn from Jesus, this is a challenge to us. I find it a challenge every day of my life, I don't know about you, how I'm going to respond, because you never know quite what the day is going to throw up and who you're going to meet, but you know that Jesus has said, you are to love your neighbour. It's not that you don't hate your neighbour, you are to love your neighbour. There is nothing in between. When he's using those hyperbole. You're to love your neighbour. It is a command of the one we say that we follow. And the question that goes to Peter is, follow me. And that comes to us today. Now, we as people, particularly those of us living in this very privileged bubble of London, living with many different types of people, and particularly in this wonderful, diverse bubble of London, we meet people who are not just different to us in terms of age or gender or personality and background, but are also different to us in terms of culture and practices. And that's just not on racial and ethnic lines. There are many different cultures and ways of living. And during these weeks, we've been thinking about this. And quite a few of you have spoken to me about the challenges you feel in thinking about your own behaviour towards other people. People you meet at work, your own family, your own neighbourhood, and even within the church. People who may be very different to you. People who may behave in such a way that you don't know how to respond positively to their behaviour. It is so hard, I believe, I find it hard, to love my neighbour as I love myself. It is not easy. The command is stark. Love neighbour as you love yourself. Not be mildly indifferent to your neighbour. And as I always say, love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. It's to do with our attitudes and our actions. It is not usually, initially at least, to do with our feelings. It is not enough to say, I don't hate them, or I feel mildly whatever. The command is to love, as I have loved you. And Jesus loved us by actually laying down his life. And so that is the challenge that comes to us. No wonder we need the Holy Spirit. No wonder we need to be filled and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here is the statement that Sister Teresa made. This is a significant question. Do we see the people who are different to us and even those we find difficult in the way they behave, as a gift, a charisma, a gift of grace? Do we see them as a gift, God-given, and an opportunity for us to grow as people and to grow in holiness? In other words, to grow in our purity and our availability, our usefulness to God. Do we thank God for them? Well, the answer is often not really. Our first thing might be to gripe about them, or to get in a state about them, to get in a sweat about them, or to avoid them. And that's what we do naturally. And this is a statement that this sister makes. Regardless, by growing in holiness, we can learn to accept the inconvenient, the incongruent, that which doesn't fit and jars, and the bothersome, both in people and events. We can learn in our life that they are not just a necessary nuisance, but they are gifts given to us by God. That is a tall order. But we can actually, they can be a means of grace to us. We can grow and change and develop our personality. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them on absolutely everything. Doesn't mean we have to submit to them on absolutely everything. But we look at it as a chance to grow. Now, we've been considering, of course, Jesus' response to difference and difficult behaviour. And particularly after the Samaritan woman, we looked at his closest disciples, those he spent a lot of time with, quite an intense period of time. We know, and we've said on a previous Sunday, that it must have been deeply unhelpful to Jesus that there were arguments amongst them. I have to turn my page, sorry. His closest friends, his brothers, argued even at the Last Supper, when he was facing the most terrible ordeal of his life. They argued, and as we said, they argued, who's the greatest amongst us? Who's the most important? Who's the most significant? Who's the closest to Jesus? Who does he love the most? Who sacrificed the most? These sorts of things. Who's the greatest? And we see that passage in Luke 22, that they were arguing, even at the Last Supper. And also, as they went to Gethsemane after the Last Supper, they were unable emotionally to fulfill his request for their help. Watch with me. But he didn't give up on them. And nor must we quickly give up on those people who fail us, who are different from us. There are times that brothers and sisters, even in the church, as well as in the world, fail us. But let's be honest, and that is my cry, let's be honest, there are numerous occasions when we fail them. We are learning together. And so the prayer that I've been using this week, which I came across, not in the Bible, but in a Val McDermott novel, slightly quoting, Jesus is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And from that, I was catapulted into thinking, as a prayer of confession, have I left the way, the truth, and the life? Am I walking in that Jesus way? Instead of using it as a verse to hit people over the head who don't think Jesus is unique and don't think Jesus is the saviour of the world, using it as a confession, have I left the way, the truth, and the life? Am I walking in the way? Am I living in the truth? Am I experiencing the life that only Jesus can give? And have I walked my own way? Simon Peter was totally convinced that he wouldn't fail Jesus. To be honest, and I dare to say this, he really cocked up. He was so cocky, really. And James and John, these people that argued about who was the greatest, the greatest follower. They vied for that position. So there was a high degree of self-deception. When people say they have not sinned, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them, says John. He'd learned as well that often we can deceive ourselves. And when Simon says, you know, I'm not going to deny you, I'm not going to let you down, Jesus' reply was, "Simon, Simon, listen, Satan has received permission to test all of you, to separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you turn back to me, you must strengthen your brothers." And Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you and to die for you." And Jesus says, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow tonight until you've said three times that you do not know me." And that was tough for Peter to hear. He was utterly convinced. We know that he was wrong, and he came to realize that he was wrong. And following the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus makes it plain that he wants his disciples and Peter, he singles him out, to be told that he is alive. And one of the appearances that Jesus makes is on the beach. After his death, after his resurrection, Jesus goes out of his way, which he always does, to see his failed disciples and to restore them and encourage them to go on being changed, as I feel we should encourage one another. He challenged Peter at the breakfast about the depth and reality of his love. Are you insulted if Jesus says to you, "Do you love me?" How would you have responded? How do you respond? Would it be the same response as 2 years ago, or what? Jesus asked this question of Peter. What's the depth? What's the reality of your love? And then on that basis, he commissioned him to care for other people as a shepherd cares for his flock. Now, Jesus is not rubbing Peter's nose in his failure. He's getting him to open his eyes to reality and therefore the possibility of change. And that is the work of the Spirit of Jesus, to open our eyes to reality and possibility and his power to bring about change. Peter is obviously feeling a failure in the passage that we've read. He's flat, he's depressed in his soul, and he says, "I'm going fishing." In other ways, I'm going back to the old ways that Jesus called me out of. I'm going back to the known. And three times, as Jesus talks with Peter, he asks him how he feels about him. And that's a key question. "How do you feel about me?" says Jesus. "Do you love me?" It's almost as though that every denial he made, he's having the chance to realistically affirm his knowing and love of Jesus. "Yes, I do know you, Jesus. I denied you, but I do know you." So what are the lessons? And what can be a challenge to us in this incident? What can we learn from Jesus' relationship to those who were different from himself, who behaved badly and let him down? Because that is what we do. But we want to do it less. We want to please Jesus. We want to be of use. We want to be holy people, of use to Jesus in our daily walk. Well, the first thing to know is that Jesus committed himself to pray for Peter. What a wonderful thought. And indeed, Jesus prayed for him in advance of his denying him, because Jesus was fully aware of Peter's fears, his weaknesses, his nature, and his personality. And Jesus is aware of my weaknesses of nature and personality and prays for me and for you, because we are not always realistic or honest about our own weaknesses. How might I become more aware of these? For those weaknesses rear up to bite me in my spiritual Achilles tendon, so right where it hurts. It stops me walking in the way. Prayer and listening to God as he speaks through his words and others, I trust, will help us to discern the warnings that are being given. Jesus sought to warn Peter This is what is going to happen. Under pressure, you are going to crack. But Jesus committed himself and prayed in advance for Peter. And Jesus is interceding, advocating, praying for us. Secondly, Jesus spent time with the disciples. Jesus did. Seven on this occasion. He ate a meal with them. He was recognized in the breaking of the bread, that covenant, the Lord's Supper, we call it. And that is so important for us. That recognition as we come to the Lord's table that we cannot come in arrogance with our heads lifted high, that we come in humility, knowing what Jesus has done for us. And we come together because we are a community of the forgiven, the liberated, the delivered, the community of the Spirit. Jesus spent time with them in the Lord's Supper, and we need to spend time, particularly in that communion meal, together with God, with the believers. I need to be a part of a church and committed to it to do that. He takes Peter aside, and Jesus takes us aside, even from the community of faith, to speak with him one-to-one. And Jesus wants to speak with us one-to-one. He wants to take us aside and to speak to us and for us to listen and for us to say, "Here I am, Lord. What are you saying? What are you saying? Do you love me more than these others do?" What a question. They'd argued who was the greatest, hence the appropriateness of the question. Are you going to say that you are a better Christian? That you have sacrificed more? Do you love me more than these others? Are you going to say you're head and shoulders above your brothers and sisters? Let God be the judge, for he alone knows the genuineness of our hearts and our love. Simon had claimed that he would never deny Jesus. He and others constantly argued about who was the greatest in the Lord's affection. Even following this incident, he's so nosy that he can't stop saying, "What about John, the one you love the most? What's going to happen to him?" He just can't stop himself. It's the human fallenness that we all have. What about him? What about him? Yeah. He wants to know Jesus' plans for his friend and his rival for the affection of Jesus. Rivalry within the church. Basically, Jesus tells him to stop being nosy. What's it to you? What I do with him? What is your love for me? And he talks to him about the tasks he has given me. Him to do, me, you. We each have to be faithful what the Lord calls us to do. That is what we are called to do. Jesus asked the question about love three times until Simon Peter gave him a more realistic answer. I find that's how the Lord works with me. I don't know about you. He wanted Peter to face up to the truth and reality about how much he loved Jesus. And in the long run, Peter didn't really know himself. Do I love you 5 out of 10, 7 out of 10, 2 out of 10, -1? What about a good day? In the end, he has to say, "Lord, you know. You've got the measure of it. I can't even measure the love of God for me. How can I measure my love for Jesus?" Which is really only shown under stress anyway, how much we love Jesus. Peter was sad by Jesus' persistence, but he acknowledged, "Lord, you know everything. You know the reality of my love for you." And it's only from grasping in our mind and our heart our weakness that we really face up to how much we love Jesus and how much Jesus loves us, and that we're really able to care for others. It's this honest humility. "Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you for what you've done for me, but you know how much I love you. And Jesus charges Peter, which is amazing, to tend the lambs, to feed the sheep. Peter, you are a pastor. You're a pastor. Not just a rock, but a pastor, to shepherd others. And to be a pastor, and we in some ways are all called to pastor one another, but there are those with specific responsibilities, is an incredible responsibility to care for that which is valuable, who are so often immature, the lambs, and even the mature ones are open to attack. A shepherd, Peter, was called to lay down his life. The day will come, Peter, when others will bind you and lead you where you do not want to go. That was his promise to him. Follow me. So, of us, we're coming to the point, as Peter did, hopefully, of hearing Jesus and answering the question. Perhaps we could, through this week, actually think about this. Us and Jesus. Jesus saying to us, how much do you love me? It's a key point of significance again and again in our lives. In that, we realize that the Lord loves us, even if we only love him a little bit. He loves us. He prays for us. Our love, each of us here, I suggest, is still weak, is still patchy. But we want to grow a stronger love response to Jesus, which each day gives us the possibility of learning to forgive others, to challenge others, to listen to others, and just possibly to show something of the love Jesus has for them. I was deeply moved by Craig's testimony. That crossroads was like the loaves and the fishes. It was love in action in the community, with oh so little, so much weakness, but so much being offered. But if I and if you do not face up to the weakness we have, our weakness of character, our weakness of love for Jesus, then we are of limited use in the kingdom of God. Yes, we will be saved by grace. It is always of grace. But we know God has prepared works for us to do. He has things for us to do, and it will make a difference. And the more my love for Jesus grows, the more my desire to please him in loving others should grow. Now, this has not been an easy little series to think about this, because it's put us on the spot. And I don't like being put on the spot. But really, it's not being in the spotlight. It's actually, I think, Jesus putting us on the spot, taking us aside, and in honesty, us having this conversation. Being honest with ourselves, asking for God's help. He will not turn away any who comes to him, and he will enable and empower each of us. He has put the Spirit of God within us to enable us to love God, to love neighbour, and to love one another as he has loved us. Okay, let's be still, and then we'll use this prayer, but perhaps just some stillness. Craig's very interesting as a friend. Is that off? The tape is off. Yeah. We're using this.